If you're a guest with us or new with us, you may not be familiar why we do that. We do that because each of those lights represents a person who in actually the last couple days has given their lives to Jesus Christ, invited Christ into their lives to be their Savior and Lord. Those were two of our youth that are actually at our Bedlam retreat. It's our junior high retreat right now up in Muskoka. And I got a text from Pastor Eric this morning that two of them had invited Christ into their lives. So we rejoice in that. I'm going to pray for them and pray for our time now in God's word. Would you bow with me and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you sent your Son to die and rescue us. We thank you for the truths that we have been able to just sing, that we have been able to overcome sin and find freedom and grace and forgiveness and hope because of Jesus Christ. And as we open up your word now this morning, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you would do what you say you do from your word, that it would be living and active, that it would speak right to every one of our hearts, that not one of us would be able to walk out of here this morning having not been able to meet with you, but that your Spirit would apply your word and point us to Jesus. We rejoice in new brothers and sisters in the Lord, and for these two that have given their lives to you this week. We pray for the whole group that is up at Bedlam from our church, but also all of the churches that have gathered there, and may you continue to impact these lives of these students, that they might see the beauty and majesty of Jesus in a decade or two or five, look back and say, that was the weekend where my life was changed forever. Thank you for these two who have been able to see that. We ask that the seeds that have been sown would land on good soil and bear fruit. We pray that you would lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. September 11th, 2001. It's a date, I don't need to tell any of us in this room what happened that day. It's a date that will go down in infamy in the history books. The day where the single biggest terrorist attack in America ever happened, where countless number of lives were lost when planes went into the trade centers, went into the Pentagon, ended up landing in a field. A day that has literally changed the course of our world today. A few days after September 11th, 9 days later, President George Bush stood up in front of the United States Congress and made a declaration to the individuals that were in that room there. But more than that, it was a declaration to Americans across the country. But more than that, it was a declaration to people all over the world. And George Bush said this statement: "Every nation in every region now has a decision to make. Either you are with us, or you are with the terrorists." A line that has gone into infamy in our world. A line where, quite literally, George Bush, he drew a line in the sand. He said, there's a line in the sand here. A line that I am drawing for you, for the world, to be on notice. There's no in-between. There's no middle ground. There's no standing on the fence. You are either with us or you're against us. George Bush uttered that statement, but he was far from the first person to ever say that sort of sentiment, to draw a line in the sand. In fact, many years before, a guy named Jesus, 2,000 years ago, drew a line in the sand. And it was, the circumstances were much different. It wasn't about terrorism or politics. It wasn't about governments or wars. It wasn't about nations or rebellions. But Jesus drew a line in the sand, a line in the sand about our hearts. And over these next 2 weeks, we're going to take a little bit of time to dig into two passages in Matthew chapter 6 where we see that Jesus talks about our hearts and money. And this morning, what we're going to see as we look into our text is that Jesus drew a line in the sand when it came to our hearts and money. And so I want to invite you right now to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24 in your Bibles. It's on page 685 if you're grabbing one of the Bibles in front of you from the racks there. And this Sunday and next, we're going to be in this little mini-series called Money and the Heart. And we're coming to this topic and committing to this time because the topic of money and our hearts is a huge one. This is a topic that is relevant for every single person in this room. There is not one that this does not relate to. Money relates to everything we do in our lives and in our day-to-day interactions. And, you know, some will say, you know, we should kind of avoid this. It's kind of awkward to talk about money. We should kind of avoid this because this is really personal. What I do with my money and how I spend my money, that's so personal. That's intimate. And I would say exactly. That's exactly why we should talk about this. Because this is one of the most intimate, one of the most personal, one of the most relevant things in all of our lives. What we do with our money, what we do with our stuff. And God has a lot to say about money, actually, in his word. A couple weeks ago, Dave Switzer, one of our elders, stood up here and he was introducing, inviting us out to our monthly prayer gathering encounter. And he shared the number of verses in the Bible that talk about prayer, because the Bible talks a lot about prayer, and Dave was encouraging us, saying, God talks a lot about prayer, we're encouraged, we're invited to pray, and so come on out. Well, do you know how many times in the Bible, throughout beginning to end, New Testament, Old Testament, the Bible talks about prayer? Do you know how many verses there are that talk about it? About 500, okay? That's a lot, beginning to end, that God's word talks about prayer. Does anybody know how many verses there are in the Bible that talk about money? 2,000. If you go to the Gospels, the four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 10% of all the verses in the Gospels speak specifically about money and our possessions. 10%. God has a lot to say about money, and it's no wonder that God has a lot to say about money, because it's a huge part of our lives, right? I came across one survey that asked the question, what's the thing you think about most each day? Do you know what was on top of the list? Yes, money. Almost every survey that you can find that looks at the top causes for divorce. Do you know what's on the top of the list for almost every one of them? Finances. One survey that was done by Northwestern Mutual found that 23% of millennials say that financial struggles makes them physically ill every week or at least every month. A quarter are physically ill on at least a monthly basis because of money. It's a huge part of our lives. God has a lot to say about it. And let me just give one final comment before we jump into our text. Because I know, for some of you, the question that's immediately popping into your mind is, oh, I knew it. I came to church and it's just a money grab, okay? There is no ask in the next 2 weeks. This is not a prompter for a fundraiser. I am not trying to twist your arm to get something out of it. In fact, I love the statement that Andy Stanley made when he was in one of his sermons talking to his church about money. Here's what he said. It's up on the screen. I don't want something from you. I want something for you. My heart in going to these texts over the next 2 weeks is not because I want something from you. It's because I want something for you and for me, because how we spend our money and how our hearts connect up with our money is a vital part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a vital part of our lives. And Jesus said a lot about it. And so we are going to look into God's word here this morning to see the line in the sand that Jesus spoke. So, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. And as we're going through this on each of the slides, you're going to notice that there's a little phone number there. If you've got questions that you want to have asked, you can text those in, and we'll put together a little Facebook video and throw it up on the Facebook page on Tuesday. And so it's a chance for us to interact on this. So if you have questions as we're going through, the number will be up on all the slides. It's a chance for us to talk about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. God's word says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." See, there's a line in the sand. There's a line in the sand, and Jesus begins here with this. There's a line in the sand between heaven and earth. There's a line in the sand between heaven and earth. As we walk through our text, I want to highlight three key words that Jesus is going to come to that summarize the kind of the three paragraphs you'll see we're going to walk through. Here's the first key word that highlights this point. It's store up. Store up. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, verse 19 begins. Verse 20, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. See, Jesus has a basic assumption here for us. It's this. We've all got treasures. We've all got treasures. Jesus assumes you have treasures. Jesus assumes that I have treasures. And you might say, well, you know, I don't really have that much treasure. I'm not really that rich. Like, here, let me show you my bank balance. It's not really that high. Come check out my house. It's not really that grand. Let's go look at my car. It's kind of rusting out in the parking lot. I don't really have that much treasure. You know, the truth is, just by living in the country we live in, we probably are in the top 90, 95% of the most wealthy in the world. But that's not even Jesus' point, okay? Jesus 2,000 years ago wasn't thinking about rich Canadians. That's not his point. His point is not, let me see how I compare in my wealth to the person sitting next to me or the person across town or the person on the other side of the globe. That's not his point. His point is not comparison here. It's not amount here, it's our attitudes that Jesus is zeroing on. See, all of us have treasures. Whether it might seem like it's a lot or whether it might seem like it's a little bit, we've all got treasures. And the question is, where are we storing them up? Where are we storing them up? See, there's two sides, Jesus points out. Verse 19. Where's verse 19 say we can store up our treasures? Where's it say? Verse 19. On earth. There's one place we can store up our treasures, and it's on this side of the sand, and it's on earth. Or there's another side, verse 20, where we can store up our treasures. And what does verse 20 say? Where's the other option? Heaven. There's a line in the sand. There's no standing on the fence. There's no in between. There's no, you're either on one side or you're on the other. Well, what's the difference? Well, the side on earth, Jesus says, the side where we store up treasures on earth, what does it mean to store up treasures on earth? Earth is where things are temporary. Earth is where things don't last. You know when you go to a fast food restaurant, and if you go to a fast food restaurant through the drive-thru, and you've got your kids with you, or maybe your grandkids with you, and it doesn't matter which restaurant you go to, right? Inside the little kid's bag, you get these little toys. You know what I'm talking about? These little toys that you get, And if your kids or your grandkids are anything like mine, as soon as that bag gets in through the window, Dad, can I have my toy? Dad, can I have my toy? Dad, can I have my toy? And the toys are the most frustrating little pieces of garbage that you would ever think of. If you make it home with that toy still intact, you've done pretty well. And if your kid still cares about that toy by the time you get home, let me meet that child. Because you look at them, and they're just these tiny, little, flimsy toys that fall apart, that are thrown to the side after, and it's like, but the attention... Jesus is saying to store up your treasures on earth, it's like going shopping for toys in a drive-thru. Like, all you get from it is something that doesn't last. All you get from it is something that has no value. That's what he says here, right? Look at what Jesus said. Jesus says to invest on earth is like, it's where moth will come in and destroy. These pesky little insects will come and they'll eat your clothes and you'll be left with nothing. Or to invest on earth is where rust will destroy it. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to consume the stuff. It's going to be left with nothing. It's going to be destroyed. It'll vanish. On earth, he says, that's where thieves can break in and steal your stuff. Someone can come into your house and take your stuff and break your stuff, and you're left with nothing. The other side of the investment is to invest in heaven. See, an investment in heaven is like the exact opposite. Jesus here, he says basically the exact same list of things, but he says it's the complete opposite. See, in heaven, this is where it lasts. There are no moths that can come in and destroy your clothing. There is no rust that can make your things fall apart. There are no thieves who can steal. An investment in heaven is an investment that will last. And see, brothers and sisters, we are all investors. Every single one of us is an investor. There is no question about whether you or I are investing. The question is, where are we investing? See, Jesus is blowing up the way most of us tend to think about our money and our possessions. See, we tend to think, what I've got, the money I've got, the stuff I've got, I've earned it, and so it's mine. It's mine to do with as I please. And maybe I'll come to church or I'll find my favorite charity and I'll give a bit of my money away. And then I'll feel really good and I'll kind of pat myself on the back and say, hey, look at the good deed I did. We feel pretty good about ourselves. We feel like we've done our duty. And then we can just spend the rest that we've got left over, the other 95%, the other 90%, the other 85%, if we're like really generous, however we want. But Jesus is saying, you got it all wrong. Jesus is telling us something altogether different, a totally different perspective. The way Jesus is saying this works is that every dollar we have and every possession we have is an investment. There is no like, oh, I'll give a little bit here and that's my investment and the rest of it is mine. No, 100% of all that we have, no matter how much or how little that is, all of it is an investment, and all of it is an investment somewhere. Either we are investing on earth, or we are investing in heaven. Everything we buy, everything we do, every dollar we have is an investment somewhere. And then Jesus presses it even further, verse 21. Look at what verse 21 says. Jesus gets really personal here. You like how Jesus does that sometimes? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, not only is this about your investments of our money and our stuff, This is about our very hearts, the epicenter of who we are. Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, and where your treasure is, and where your treasure is, and where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. He gets real personal here. This isn't about the whole. This is about me. This is about you. How are you and I responding to this? How are you and I investing each dollar that we have got? Our eternal destiny is on full display here, Jesus is saying. Either our hearts are set aside in heaven or they are set aside on earth. Either they are set aside in a place that is stable and secure and protected, or they are set aside in a place that is broken and fleeting and falling apart and ultimately will be ripped away from us. And let me be really clear here what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. See, Jesus is not saying that we can invest enough money to move our hearts from earth to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you can buy your salvation, you can buy your favor with God. Our investments do not determine where our heart will reside. Our investments display where our heart will reside. Did you catch that? Our investments don't determine where our heart is. Our investments display where our heart is. Why is that? That's because the way our heart is moved from earthly things, fallen things, broken things, to heavenly things in God, eternal salvation, is by faith, apart from works. Nothing to do with our works, our earning, our money, our good deeds. It's got nothing to do with any of that. It's that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again, and we put our faith in Jesus. He did it all. That's how our heart is set aside in heaven. But when we have come to understand that, when we have come to experience this lavish, overflowing generosity, how could the God of the universe choose me to be his child? How could he adopt me, a sinful, broken, messed up person, into his family? How could he extend such love and grace to me? How could he lavish this generosity on me? When we've experienced that kind of love and grace, we can't help but respond with love and gratitude and generosity. Because we have received it, and so it overflows out. Our investments don't determine where our heart is, but they sure do display where our heart is. There's a line in the sand between heaven and earth. So how do we store up treasures on heaven? How do we invest in such a way that it's putting treasures in heaven? Listen to how God says it in another place in his word. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It'll be up on the screen here. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, a heart on earth is one that looks, how do I use my money for me? A heart that is storing up treasures on earth is a heart that says, how do I use my money, my stuff, my possessions for me? A heart that is storing up treasures in heaven, a heart that is laid apart in heaven, is one that is saying, how do I use all that I have been given for others and for God? Do you remember, it was a few weeks ago, but we were going through our different key values here. And the first value we started out with was loving deeply. And that value, one of the texts that comes right out of is where Jesus says the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. Jesus asks, what's the greatest commandment in all of the Word of God? And Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because God has lavished his love upon us, because God has been so gracious to us, the greatest commandment, the greatest response, the thing that sums up all of God's word is to love God and love others with everything we've got. And guess what, brothers and sisters? That includes with our treasures. One of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways we grow as disciples of Jesus who are loving deeply is by generously loving God and others with the treasures that he has given to us. That is how we store up treasures in heaven. I found a book by John Stott as he commented on this text, so helpful. Here's a couple points that John Stott made. He says, Jesus here, he's not banning possessions. That's not what's going on here. The Bible's not against possessions. The Bible is not opposed to the physical and all about the spiritual. You go back to the very beginning, before sin even entered the world, Genesis 1. Each time God made something, and he made physical things. Each time he made them, he said, this is good. This is good. It is good. God made the physical. He made the things we see, the things we touch. They are gifts from God. Jesus is not banning possessions here. Tell him just to sell everything we've got and don't have anything. Jesus is not forbidding savings. Proverbs 6, we're told to be like the ants who, in their wisdom, they actually store up food in the summer to get through the winter. We're told in 1 Timothy 5:18 to provide for our family and to take care of them. Having savings, having a financial plan, getting insurance is not forbidden by Christ. That's not what he's saying here. Jesus is not despising enjoyment. He's not trying to ruin our fun. You know that, right? You know God's not a cosmic killjoy. First Timothy 6:17 says God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Jesus isn't telling us to be these bitter, fickle misers, lock ourselves away from the world. He's telling us to enjoy the world. So Jesus, he's not banning possessions. He's not forbidding savings. He's not despising enjoyment. Do you know what he's doing? He's confronting selfishness. He's confronting selfishness. In his sights, Jesus is going after our hearts. Who is at the center of our hearts? Is it me? Or is it loving God and loving others? That's what Jesus is pressing on here. A heart that is on setting aside things on earth is one that looks to use my money and my stuff for me. A heart that is setting aside in heaven is one that is looking to use my money and my stuff for God and for others. There's a line in the sand. Verse 22 and 23. I'm going to go a bit quicker here through these last two texts. Jesus continues. Same point, basically, but from a different angle. Verse 22, look with me in your Bibles. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is dark, how great is the darkness? See, there's a line in the sand. There's a line in the sand. And the line is between darkness and light. Jesus says there's a line in the sand and it's between darkness and light. If the first key word was store up, here's the second key word, full. Full. The line in the sand is all about what we are full of. Jesus switches to a new example. He switches from the heart and treasures to the eye. A new metaphor, same point though. In life, we can fill our eyes with one of two options. We can fill our eyes, we can fill our gaze, we can fix our attention on one of two things. Either darkness or light. We fix our eyes, we fill our eyes with darkness or with light. Let me give you a few of the things that just came to mind that I think are very easy to catch my attention. Maybe they catch your attention too. Here's the first one. My eyes can so easily get filled up with the next rays. The next rays. Like, if I just work for a little bit longer, if I just get a little bit more of an upgrade, then maybe I'll be able to make a little bit more. If I just get a promotion, then maybe I'll be able to just get a little bit more income. And if I just get a little bit more, then finally I'll be able to. Then we'll finally as a family be able to buy. Then we'll finally be able to go. Then we'll finally be able to do. If I just get the next raise. Or what about this next one? The next reno. Around your house, you walk around, you're looking and thinking, oh, that kitchen really needs to get upgraded. Oh, that bathroom really needs an upgrade. Man, the walls, the paint is peeling. I really need to paint some more. Need to work on this. Need to build this. Need to do this reno outside. Need to do this reno inside. And our eyes can get so fixated on just the next thing that needs to get done around the house or around the cottage or around your parents' house or around your kids' house. Or the next upgrade. You know, my phone is 19 months old. I need to upgrade it really soon. Contract's almost up. I've got an old TV that's like this big and it weighs 1,000 pounds. I need to get a flat screen, get up my wall. I've got a 42-inch flat screen. I need to get a 54-inch flat screen. I've got a 55-inch flat screen. I need to get a 4K 55-inch flat screen. I need a new computer. I need to upgrade my car. My lease is almost coming to an end. The next upgrade, need a new boat, need a new house, need a new cottage. What about the next gadget? The gadget in your kitchen, the gadget in your living room, the gadget in your garage, the gadget for your sport that you like to play, the gadget for your hobby. If I could just get, I just want to get, oh, I can't wait to get. What about the next season of life? I'm in high school. I can't wait to get done high school and get out of this town. I'm in university. I can't wait to get a job. I got a job. I can't wait to meet Mr. Wright, Mrs. Wright. Finally got married. Can't wait to buy a house. Finally bought a house. Can't wait to have kids. Finally have kids. Can't wait for them to get out of the house so I can go to school. They finally grew up. I need them to have grandkids because I need some other little ones around. I need to get to retirement so that I can finally have some freedom. Why do people keep bugging me in my retirement? Leave me alone. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. It's not bad to get a raise. It's not bad to renovate your house. It's not bad to upgrade whatever your device is, or to have a new gadget, or to move into that. None of those things are bad. Remember the word I said that is key here? Full. What are your eyes filled with? See, the thing that is so tempting about this list, remember that little illustration I said about going through the drive-thru with your kids to get that little toy? And it breaks or they throw it away so quick. See, this list is just like an adult list of drive-through toys. Because as soon as I get it, oh, I want to get it, I want to get it, I want the little toy, and then I get it, it's like, all right, I need the next toy. I've got a drawer of these little toys at home that have all just been thrown, and my kids don't even care about them because I got it and now it's gone. I got the raise, now I need the next raise. And my eyes are fixed on the raise. I got the reno of my bathroom, now I need to renovate my kitchen. I got the upgrade of this, now I need to get an upgrade of that. I got the new gadget, now I need another gadget. I got the next season, oh wait, I want the next season. My eyes are filled up with these things that are fleeting, that can never actually be grabbed onto and be satisfying. That's darkness. It's always just fleeting. It's in your hand and then it just falls out. It's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. That's filling your eyes with dark. But there's another side, right? There's the filling your eyes with light. Do you know what it means to fill up your eyes with light? Over and over and over again, you see this connection in the scriptures of light with God himself. Jesus is the light of the world. God, our God, is a God who dwells in unapproachable light. To follow God is to flee from the darkness and walk in the light. See, to fill our eyes with the light, what that means is, not that you forget these things, but it's that these aren't filling up my eyes. These aren't filling up my attention. What's filling my eyes is the God of light, the God who, guess what, guys? You never get bored of God. Do you know that? Do you know you can never outrun knowing God and loving God and being satisfied by God? You're never like, oh, I've learned enough about God, now I'm kind of bored. Oh, I spent enough time with God, now I don't need to do it anymore. I can move on to the more important things in life. Oh, I found enough peace, and so now let me go somewhere else. God is infinite. God is perfect. God is never ending. And to fix our eyes on the light is to delight in a relationship with that God. Third line in the sand. There's a line in the sand between heaven and earth. There's a line in the sand between light and darkness. Thirdly, there's a line in the sand between God and money. Key word here, first key word, store up. Second key word, what are you full of? Third key word, serve. Verse 24, serve. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus uses a third metaphor here. It started with the treasures in heaven or on earth. Then he went to our eyes. We're either filling up darkness or light. Now he talks about the relationship between a slave and his or her owner, the master-servant relationship. Jesus says, when you've got a slave, they simply cannot have two masters. It just doesn't work. It just can't work. Try and work a job where you've got two bosses telling you to do the contradictory things. How's that going to go for you? It doesn't work, right? You can't have two bosses. Either the servant is going to hate the one and love the other, is going to be devoted to the one and despise the other, is what Jesus says. You can only have one master. You can only have one boss. A person simply cannot have two masters. It won't work. There's a line. There's a line in the sand. And so it is with serving God and serving money, Jesus says. There's a line in the sand. It's either one or the other. It's either we serve wealth, we serve money, or we serve God. Can't have it both ways. You can't do both. It's not, again, notice this, okay? It's not you can't have money and God. The key word is serve. You can't serve money and God. You can't serve wealth and God. Here's how one commentator put it. It's not a sin to have money, but it is a sin to serve money. It's not a sin to have money, but it is a sin to serve money. To be servant means, first of all, you're under the direction of your master. A servant does what the master tells them to do. The master says, go this way, and that's where the servant goes. The master says, go that way, and that's where the servant goes. A master says, I need this, and the servant does it. I need that, and the servant does it. A servant follows the direction of their master. To be a servant also means you've got affection for your master. The relationship in Jesus' day between a servant and a master was not one in general of like fear and crack the whip. It was actually one of a bond servant, a relational love and affection for your master. It wasn't a fear abuse thing. It was a love and a joy to delight in serving the master. To serve the master means devotion to the master, thirdly. It means to be set aside from other things and from other people and have the exclusive commitment to the master. So it means to renounce others and say, I am with the master. I'm devoted to the master. And Jesus says here, there's a line in the sand. There's a line in the sand when it comes to money and God, and you can only serve one. The line asks us, who will we serve? Who will I give my devotion to? Who will capture my affection? Who will set my direction? You're like, money is neither here nor there. You know that, right? Like, money's not evil and it's not good. It's just a piece of paper. It's just a plastic card. It's just a number. Like, it's neither here nor there. It's inanimate objects. Who will we serve is the question Jesus is getting at. And none of us would probably ever say, oh, you know what? I really want to be a slave to wealth. I really want to be a slave to money. I recognize none of us sitting here are probably going to ever say that. And yet, if you think about our lives, how easy it is for money to set our direction, isn't it? Where I work, how much I work, so that I can make enough money, sets my direction. So easily it becomes about working to pay the bills so we can keep up with the mortgage, so that we can get the new car, so that we can go on the vacation. And life is just directed by money. How easy it is for our passions, our joys, our happiness to ride the roller coaster of our bank budget line. When the balance is high, man, I'm so happy. I got peace. I'm excited. I'm joyful. Life's good. When things are tight, oh my goodness, the joy is gone. The happiness is gone. The worry is all here. And our affections just ride the roller coaster of our bank balance. How easy it is to be set aside, to be devoted to our possessions, to be consumed with keeping our stuff clean, taken care of, whether it's our lawn or our living room or our car, whatever it might be, right? Might be different for all of us, but how easy it is to be tempted to have our devotion set aside to our stuff. And none of us would ever say, oh yeah, I'd love to be a slave to my wealth, and I'd love to be a slave to money, and I'd love to be a slave to possessions. Oh yeah, sign me up for that. And yet how easy it is for those three words to be at the very core of our day-to-day life as we think about money. Brothers and sisters, there's a line in the sand. We can only serve one. Either we serve wealth or we serve God. September 20th, 2001, George Bush stood up in front of Congress and said, in a speech that has forever changed the world we live in, there's a line in the sand. Many years earlier, Jesus stood up and from his lips he said, brothers and sisters, there's a line in the sand. There's a line in the sand between earth and heaven. There is a line in the sand between darkness and light. There is a line in the sand between wealth, and God. It's a line that goes right to our hearts and our hearts before the Lord. Will we follow on earth where we just, it's fleeting. It just falls away. It just storing up treasures on earth, all for me. Will we fill our eyes with the things that just are darkness and lead to no satisfaction and meaning? Will we pursue wealth that will never satisfy, that never will offer hope? Or will I say, God, thank you for how you have loved me. Thank you for how you have lavished your grace and your mercy upon me. Thank you for Jesus who generously died for me. And so I want to store up treasures in heaven by generously giving away to God and others. I want to fill my eyes with your presence, Lord, because you are the one who I'm made for to know. I want to serve you, having you set the direction for my life, having you be the one who fills my affections, having you be the one who I'm set aside for. May God give us the grace and the wisdom to decide when the line is in the sand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks so clearly and speaks so applicably to our lives. That your word is living and active, and it speaks to us right where we are at in the day-to-day realities of life. Thank you for the way that you have shown us here in love that there is a line in the sand. Thank you for the opportunity you lay before us to say, which will I choose? Thank you for your Spirit whom you have placed within us when we've given our lives to Jesus. And I pray for every single one of us here this morning that you would help us not to get caught up in the things of this world, but to set our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our affections on you. Because you are the one we're made for. You are the one whom we find hope in. You are our strength. You are our song. You are more than we could ever need, ever want. And so may we give our lives to you because you have loved us.